This evening, we're going to be dealing in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you can turn there so long. Now, last week we spoke a little bit more about the words from the cross, focused on the cross. And I said this week we're going to look at resurrection. Now, as you study different faiths, you come across the Christian faith. And I don't know if you've ever tried to share the gospel with someone, take somebody through the journey, through the scarlet thread, through scriptures, and see how God impacts and redeems the world. And you get to the point of the cross, and they believe, and most people believe, that Jesus was a good man, not necessarily the Messiah. And they can accept the cross, that Jesus died on the cross. Although there's been some debate and some arguments around the cross, and they're trying to deny that Jesus did. But we see the cross, and the cross was not invented by Rome, but Romans were very good at perfecting things. And they perfected the cross. And here you get starting to get a crossroads, because a group basically look, and their starting point is what? The crucifix. Imagine the early church on that days going to believers and saying, I want to talk to you about the cross. This would be weird. And so you get to this point with an unbeliever, and they may believe into that, and then you get to the point of resurrection. Jesus raised from the dead. Now, I don't know when last time you saw someone rise from the dead. Okay. That wasn't faked or paid for. Okay. Like some South African churches. You have this huge thing and crossroads where guys will get a point and say, did this really happen? This is hard to believe, because the death for some is the end road. It finishes there. And so there's been debates. Did the disciples steal Jesus' body? Did they take them? Was it just a hallucination, all these witnesses that came about and saw Jesus? They were just having one massive hallucination taking place. And so there's so many debates, and scientists are trying to argue, and as it's been going on, an argument on the cross even, that did Jesus die? Maybe Jesus didn't die on the cross, and actually he faked it, was able to go to the grave and move a massive tomb of having been beaten, put nails through thing, and not eaten for 3 days. I don't know if you've tried to lift something heavy after not eating for 3 days. And so all these kind of debates start to come in. And so what has some of the churches done when it comes to the resurrection? Started to remove it. Saying, well, we don't need to really believe in Jesus rising from the dead. So tonight I want to look. I want to look at why the resurrection. I've debated a little bit on directions on taking the sermon, and so forgive me, it is a little bit scattered everywhere. I've taken a little bit from evidence that demands a verdict by Josh McDowell, taken some of their facts, and I've tried to pull in, but I've really wanted to be true to this text, and Paul deals with this issue. He's dealing with the issue in Corinth, because there's now teaching that's come. This is not abnormal teaching, but teaching that's come about that is starting to deny the resurrection. And so Paul deals with it. He jumps straight into it. Now you're going to see many things in the text, and I'll skim a little bit over them, not because I'm trying to avoid it, just simply just trying to just unpack as much as we can in a shorter period. So let's jump to some of the text. If you follow with me, it's 1 Corinthians 15. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you when you received it, on which you have taken your stand. Notice this word, stand. You've got to take your stand on which you're grounded, which you're willing to risk your life for. Do you remember that gospel I preached to you? I sent to you, I sat with you in. You need to take, you've taken your stand, you're willing to risk your life for. By this gospel you are saved, and if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you, otherwise you have believed in vain. If you don't hold on to this, it's for vain. You're just doing it in vain. Cling to it, hold to it, hold tight, guard it, is the kind of expression here. For what I have received, I have passed on to you of first importance. So we see that it's not something that Paul has made up. It is a gospel he has received. And he holds onto it, almost a parcel. I've got to deliver this to you. And he's delivering it with greatest importance. And what was that? That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. And then he appeared to Peter and to the 12, and after that, to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, although some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James and to the other apostles. And at last of all, he appeared to me also, as to abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles, and I do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And it is by the grace to me, not without effect. No, I work harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of what God has was when he was with me. Whether then it was okay, whether it was I or they, this is what was preached, and this is what you believed. We'll carry on just now. Firstly, Paul highlights a focus on why the resurrection. Why can we believe in the resurrection? So that's firstly. Why can we believe in the resurrection? And he highlights a few things. Firstly, he talks about as in the scriptures. He's referring to the fact that the Old Testament speaks not only of how Christ should have died, but that he would be raised and how he would be raised. If Jesus simply died on the cross and never raised from the dead, if God didn't raise him up, he could not be the Messiah because he would not be fulfilling scriptures. We believe in it because it was prophesied, and we see that fulfillment not just in the Old Testament but the New Testament. Jesus, on numerous accounts, told the disciples of how he would be raised from the dead, how he would die. Matthew's journey, Matthew 16 verse 21, Matthew 17 verse 9, Matthew 17 verse 22 and 23, Matthew 20, 18 and verse 19, Matthew 26 and verse 25. So many accounts. That's just the Matthew's accounts where Jesus is prophesying of what would happen to him. How incredible is that? God knew and God fulfilled the scriptures. To deny the resurrection means to deny God's word. We have to cut it out. Isn't that scary? But isn't it comforting? We can hold God to his word. Why else can we believe? We can believe because of the witnesses. Paul here highlights the witnesses. He highlights James. He highlights the apostles. He highlights the 500 people here mentioned. We're not too sure exactly. It's the account that Paul has highlighted. He mentions himself. He mentions not just to the apostles in this. They were witnesses to this. Now, I want to say something here. There's a rumor, not a rumor goes around. Well, there was a rumor during those days. And one of the schools of thought is that the disciples came and stole the body. What happened when Jesus died? The disciples scattered and hid. Are you telling me that all of a sudden, after having a Red Bull, they all got together, decided to go and confront an entire group of guards, and the guards are there because, why? The priests have heard, and they remember Jesus' words, that he would rise from the dead 3 days. And so they've placed a guard there. And not only have they placed a guard there, they have the royal seal protecting this. Meaning if you break this, you're interfering with the kingdom. And so they got brave enough and came out of hiding, got together, managed to scare off, as text says, they were dead in their place. These guards were so gripped by fear that they stood still, gripped in that. They managed to do something so scary. Maybe playing a Justin Bieber song, something, I don't know. Did something they gripped. Managed to move the stone, grab Jesus' body, and hide it where nobody in the entire 2,000 years will ever discover it. Such incredible, just courage. How did that really happen? God is alive because of God. He raised Jesus from the dead. and the disciples are simply a witness. We see the change in character in the apostles. Why? When they see the resurrected Christ. That's when they had this courage, because of the resurrection. Christ is alive, and he's alive indeed. We are alive because of Christ. Paul highlights, go speak to the 500, though some are sleeping, though some are dead, but these some are alive still. If you don't believe my words, go speak to the 500 that saw him. If you think I'm lying about this, go speak to the very people that are still alive. Isn't that an incredible challenge that Paul gives? The fact that he says to them, you know what? He has 500 people that are telling the same story. And you know what? You can go question them. You can go interview them. You can go meet with them. You can go interact with them. And then Paul goes and highlights himself. 7 years later, on the road to Damascus, he sees the resurrected Christ. And it changes Paul's life. Saying almost, why would I make this up? I was persecuting Christians. Why would I change my story? God, the resurrected Christ has an impact in Paul's life. I'm going to say something that Paul hasn't mentioned in this text, but very interestingly, is that Jesus first appears to the ladies in the scripture. Now, why I highlight this is an incredible thing. You see the nurturing and the care that's taking place. But it appears to them. Now, if you understand Romans time, a woman's witness, a woman's testimony didn't count much. It didn't hold a lot of weight. Women often were not given the opportunity to be educated. They were seen as lower standard. And Jesus comes and appears to them. And the Christian faith, the Christian movement, which the resurrection is quite central of, is based on a woman's testimony first. If you were going to make this up, you would look at the best way of doing this, wouldn't you not? The way that would seem the most acceptable. Therefore, Christ is alive because of God. He's alive and we are alive because of him. We see this because of a change, because of the resurrection. Paul is highlighting the fact that he calls himself the least of the apostles. We see Paul's realization that he was persecuting the Christian church. He had such zeal, such zest. And yet, he says, you know, I didn't deserve to be called an apostle. In fact, you know, he kind of highlights his birth as being less insignificant. And I shouldn't be this. And he's wrestling with this. But we see this change in the life of Paul. We see this change in boldness in the life of the apostles because of the resurrection. So why do we believe in the resurrection? Why can we? Because it fulfills Scripture. Because of the great number of witnesses, and because of the change that happened in the apostles. But Paul goes on to highlight the consequences of not believing in the resurrection. The consequences of not believing in the resurrection, secondly. Now let's pick it up from verse 13. Let's pick it up from 12, sorry. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how do some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God. For we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead, but he did not raise him. In fact, the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then to those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. For only in this life do we have hope in Christ, for we are pitied, for we are to be pitied then by all men. But if Christ has indeed raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep, for since death came through man, so resurrection of the dead comes through a man. We see the consequences, and Paul highlights a number of these consequences for us of not believing it. He says our preaching would be useless. So in other words, what would it mean there? Well, all that was proclaimed, all that the apostles had proclaimed, all that had been preached, every single thing, even up till today, would be actually meaningless. Because it would be a false hope. Because if Christ wasn't raised from the dead, we would have this false hope, because then death is the conqueror. Christ wasn't victorious. It would be absolutely meaningless. But we can preach with absolute certainty. We can preach with absolute hope because of the resurrection. Christ is the conqueror. Death has been defeated. We have eternal life in heaven because of Jesus Christ. Secondly, if the consequences are not believing, it says that our faith would be in vain. It would be simply but an empty fantasy. A desire, something to cling on to, something just to hold on to, but wouldn't really mean much. Our faith would be in vain. It would be like me watching a Man United game, hoping that they're going to win. It's been a rough season, sure, the Lions and, yeah, pray for me. But you know, my hope, I can't do anything. I can't fulfill it. You know, nothing there. I'm just clinging to a hope that they will win. But when we believe in the resurrection, we're clinging to something that is certain, something that is, Christ is able. God, Christ is alive. We're clinging to something more. The consequence of not believing in the resurrection would mean that the apostles were false witnesses. The apostles would be false witnesses. See, the apostles preached that resurrection was central to their key message. And if we didn't cling to that, if we didn't hold to that, and we believed that it was just a lie, then we've got to take everything as a lie. It's so important, so central, that Christ is alive. He goes on to tell us that our faith would be futile and that we would still be in our sin. Meaning that if Christ wasn't alive, we would be still caught in our sin. His sacrifice wouldn't be accepted. Our sins wouldn't be atoned for. We wouldn't be forgiven. And we would still be wrestling with our sin. But because He is alive, because He has taken our place on the cross, we are forgiven. We're made alive in Christ. How incredible is that? And he goes on to say that those fallen asleep would be lost forever. Those fallen asleep would be lost forever. Death would have its end. And that's simply it. Born at a young age, died at some age, and that's where life ends. Isn't that miserable? We have the hope of being in eternity with Him forever. Christ should be pitied. Christians should be pitied more than all men. He goes on to say, we should be mocked if the resurrection didn't exist. We should be a joke. It's like those that cling to different things. Hold on to them. This is going to be this. And they're pitied. I supported the Lions since being a child. And I found that if I didn't know much about rugby, I just told people that I supported the Lions. And the reason why it was easy, because if you said you supported the Sharks, they would start to like mock you if they were a Western Province supporter, or it would go, this rivalry would go. You mentioned that you support the Lions and they just took pity on you. Like, oh, okay, he doesn't really know, he doesn't really follow, you know, he's there, still there. And so they would take pity. And you're saying, well, then we should be pitied by all men. Oh, you believe in that? Really? That's what Paul's saying. But the resurrection happened. And we see this. We're taking place. We can cling to God because of it. So thirdly, we can cling to the resurrection because of His promise. We can cling to the resurrection because of His promise. Go on a little bit further here. From verse 20, but Christ is indeed raised from the dead and the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes through a man. For as Adam all died, so Christ will be made alive. But each in his own turn, Christ, the first fruits then, when comes, will be belong to him. Then the end will come and hands over the kingdom to the God, the Father, who has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power, for he must reign until it is put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death, for he has put everything under his feet, and now he says that everything has been put under him. It is clear that this does not include God himself, who put everything under Christ. When he's done this, then the Son himself will be made subject to him who put everything under him, so that God may be in all and be all in all. Now, if there was no resurrection, will those who are baptized for the dead, if the dead are not raised at all, why are people baptized then? And as it for us, we do not endanger ourselves every hour. I die every day. I mean, brothers, surely as a glory over you in Christ our Lord. We see a number of promises, and we know this through Scripture. We see the promise of a Redeemer. Christ comes. Adam, God breathed life into Adam, and Adam sinned. And because of Adam's sin, we find that we are struggle with sin. We're all born under sin. We all struggle with this. But Christ comes as the Redeemer. God breathes. He comes from heaven, and he comes to save, and that's what Jesus does. And if we believe in him, he is the Messiah. He redeems us, takes our place, but he gives us that choice to follow him or not to. Tonight, do you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? That is the question. That is our challenge that he gives us. See, Christ came to fulfill the promise of a Redeemer, God's desire from before creation. So great is God's love for us. Have you chosen to follow Jesus? Have you chosen to follow him as a Redeemer? See, when we do that, not only does he redeem, but he restores. We can enter into the holies of holies. We can be before God. We can spend eternity with him in heaven. Restores where no longer there will be no sin. There will be no enemies no more. A place where we can just glorify him. Absolutely restored. A promise not only just being redeemed, but a promise of spending eternity with him through the resurrection, because of the resurrection. Lastly, we cling to the resurrection because of the impact. We cling to the resurrection because of the impact. Paul goes on a little bit further. And he goes on to say this. Sorry, I've lost my place here. For he has put everything under his feet, and then now he says everything has been put under him, and it is clear that he does not include God himself, who puts everything under Christ. When he has done this, that the Son himself will be made subject to him who put everything under him, so that God may be all in all. Now, if there was no resurrection, will those who baptize for the dead, if the dead are not raised at all, why are people baptized for them? As for us, we endanger ourselves every hour. I die every day. I mean that, brothers, just as surely as I glory over you in Christ Jesus our Lord, if I fought wild beasts, in emphasis, for merely human reasons, what have I gained? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. Come back to your senses as you ought and stop sinning. For there are some of you who are arrogant of God. For I say this to your shame. We need to be serious about our salvation. We can cling to the resurrection because of the impact, and because of that impact, we need to be serious about our salvation. Paul realizes he's not going to do this just because of. He's doing it because of Christ. He's not fighting these wild beasts, and we don't know exactly what these wild beasts are, whether it was a spiritual one or there's no record of exactly what he was fighting. But he wouldn't be risking his life. He wouldn't be doing this unless he was serious about the salvation, that there is hope and only hope through Jesus Christ our Lord. It had such an incredible impact in his life that he was willing to be beaten, imprisoned, shipwrecked, so much for the gospel message. How serious are we about that gospel message? We have the impact and a future hope. The fact that we can anchor something in heaven. The fact that it doesn't matter what happens in this world today. It doesn't matter what government is in place. It doesn't matter in all these things, because our hope is not there, but our hope is in our future, which is secured in Christ in heaven because he is alive. We cling to that, the future hope. Paul's willing to go through many struggles of the church. Sees the church through these difficult times. Why? Because the hope is in the resurrected Lord. Christ Jesus, that hope. That should change us. Seeing the resurrected Christ had an incredible impact on each of the disciples. So much so that we see this courage. So much so that we see how the accounts of how they died, yet having such faith in him. What impact has the gospel got in our life? Have we anchored our hope in him? Have we done that? It should bring about a desire to be right with God. Paul's challenging here and says, bad company corrupts good character. He's saying, watch out what you do, who you're with, who you're hanging around with. The text here is meaning to those who are starting to preach false prophecies here. Those who are trying to mislead and misdirect you, he's saying, watch out who you're hanging around with. We should have that desire to be right with God because of what you've done. God, I want to live a life for you because of the fact that the impact that you've had in my life, because of what you've done in the cross. We should have such a desire to be right with him. And we should also be doing it not on our own strength, but in his power. Paul highlights that he is the least in here. In Ephesians, he goes on, Paul highlights this for us in Ephesians 1 verse 19. It says, and pick it up from 18. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order to know the hope to which he has called you and the glorious riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. And his incredible great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him in the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule, authority, power, and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only to the present age, but also in the age to come. That power that was at work in the resurrection, the fact that it has incredible impact, the fact that because the resurrection happened, we have the Holy Spirit at work in our lives, that we don't operate alone, but we operate with him, God who strengthens, God who works through us for his glory. We can cling to him. The resurrection has an incredible impact. So what am I saying tonight? I'm saying this, is that we are alive because Christ is alive. Our hope is in him. He is alive. In a famous song, he is risen indeed. We serve a God who is alive and at work in us and through us. Let's pray. God, we just thank you for who you are. We thank you that, Lord, we can just simply trust in your word, that as many skeptics have wrestled around this resurrection account, yet they're trying to put all things together, yet it doesn't fit the mysteries of who you are. Lord, we simply have faith. We trust in you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you didn't just stay on the cross, but you did rise from the dead. And we thank you that you have promised to come and return one day, and that one day we'll be in eternity with you. So we just praise you in your precious name. Amen.